1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm interested in a thought and a phrase. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." And look at the Bible says, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." Look at the word stewards. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, a lot of times we use ecclesiastical nomenclature. We use words, we throw words around, and everybody's heard them, but they don't necessarily know what they mean. One of those words that I think sometimes that we've never really had defined for us is the word steward, or stewardship. And the dictionary defines a steward as a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or others. One who administers anything as the agent of another or others. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us, that we'd be found faithful. May the will of God be done. And Lord, we'll get out of the way and give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. In 1975, my grandmother died in, I think it was in 70, maybe it was 74 my grandmother died. My grandfather died in the spring of 75. My dad died in the fall of 75. So before my grandfather's inheritance was settled, after he died, my father died. And so the inheritance that my dad would have got fell to me and my brother. But because we were underage, we were not allowed to inherit. But instead, the clerk of court of the county was appointed as our steward. And what that meant was that money belonged to us, but we couldn't just get it and do what we wanted to with it. Now, if I had a doctor bill, if I had something major going that I needed the money, my mother could go to the clerk of court and could petition the clerk of court and say, "I've got this bill," or "he needs this," or "needs this, he needs surgery, he needs this or this or this." And as acting as my steward, the clerk of court could release any portion of that money that she chose to by law. Not to me, but to the bill. And this is what she would say. She'd say, "You bring me the bill, and I'll pay it out of the account." Well, the day I turned 18, the law says you no longer have to have a steward. And when I turned 18, they wrote me a check for the full amount. And of what, and I used it to buy the place on Sutton Creek. That's what I helped with a down payment of that. It wasn't much, but it helped to get that. And I said that to say this. The Bible says that we are stewards. You and I, if you're saved, you're a steward. What are we stewards of? The Bible says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. You have been given the responsibility to act or manage on behalf of another. It's your responsibility to manage the financial affairs of another. Now, you know this because I've emphasized it many times, but let me just say it again this morning so that you understand. When you turn loose of that money and it goes in this offering plate, it ceases to be your money. You say, "Oh no, preacher, that's our money. Miss Horton puts it in the bank, that's our money." If it's your money, we got a real problem, because the IRS says it ain't your money. Because the IRS says you gave it, you turned loose of it, and therefore you get a tax receipt from it. It ain't your money. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The same people that give it are the same people that decide how to spend it. That's true. Because as the members of the church, we are the trustees or the stewards of God's money. But we're not free to spend it any way we want to. Brother Horton, I saw a good-looking Corvette on eBay. I believe it'd be God's will for me to have that, lead funerals with. What do you think? It's bright yellow with flames up the side of it. I believe it'd be God's will. Got a blower sticking through the hood. How many believe I'd be the fastest funeral in town? I mean, don't you think that'd stop traffic? Son, you want people to stop? I'd stop traffic. They'd run out of the road looking at that thing coming out in front of the hearse. And that thing, blah, 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 blah. I mean, hello? Sound like a good idea to me. Somebody said, well, preacher, that wouldn't be being a good steward with God's money. Exactly. It's God's money, and we are stewards of it to decide how it is spent to the glory of God. Now, a lot of people don't understand that it's not just to be put back on yourself. You put it in a plate so you can dump it back on your head. Put it in a plate so you can, you know. That's what most churches do with their entire budget. It's about trips to Disney World and chartered air-conditioned buses, and it's about, joining most churches is like joining a country club. You get all these benefits and all these things. And you get, all this things that they're going to do for you in the course of the year. But if you ever get to looking at it, and truthfully, if we ever got down looking at the IRS, and the day's coming, my friend, they're going to start looking at churches and saying, you're not doing a tax-exempt purpose. You're no different than the gooses and the hoot owls that raise all this money and then spend it on themselves. One of the big major organizations, it was found that 10% of what they raised actually got to their charity. The other 90% bought beer and steaks and all this other stuff for the fundraisings to get the 10% that they send. They spent 90% of the money having a big time on themselves, and only 10% got to the charity. We don't have that right. It's not our money. We are stewards of it. Well, having said that, that's an illustration. Now that you're all mad, let me move on. That's an illustration. We're stewards. Just like the clerk of court was a steward of my inheritance until I turned old enough. And it wasn't based on what I wanted, but it was based upon legitimate need, what I needed. And if I needed, she had the authority. She didn't have to ask anybody. She had the authority to write the check if I needed it. Well, the Bible says that we are stewards, and this is what it says. Verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required. That doesn't say suggested. It doesn't say it'd be really good if you did this. It doesn't say that it would just be, it would be in your favor. No, it uses a much stronger word. It says it's a requirement. It's a requirement. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you're going to manage somebody else's affairs, you, by all means, have got to be faithful to that. And an unfaithful steward would spend it on himself. An unfaithful steward would squander it. An unfaithful steward would waste it. Of course, we could talk about the talents and what those people did with those talents. But I want to look at those mysteries, those things that the Scripture teaches that you and I are stewards of. And the first one I'm holding in my hand. We are stewards of the Scripture. One of the mysteries. This is one of the great mysteries on the earth. Somebody said, I thought it was the Great Pyramid. Let me tell you something. This Bible is a great mystery. How that God could take and summarize His intentions to mankind and put it in paper and preserve it down through time. That's a mystery. And yet, that's what God teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. This is God's Word. Some say, well, I don't believe it's God's Word. Well, the bottom line is, man, you don't even have a point of argument. Because if you don't believe this is God's word, go. I mean, what is your basis for right and wrong? Well, I think right and wrong should be based upon the individual's preference, really. So are you telling me the guy that went in there to Sandy Hook, it was okay? Are you justifying his actions? Well, oh no, preacher, that was wicked. Based on what? Based on what? If he had been Muslim, and if that had been a Christian school, the Quran teaches that you're to kill the infidels. And under Islamic law, he would not even be prosecuted if he'd have done that in a Christian school, because he would be committing jihad, and it would have got him a special place in heaven to do what he did. That's what the guys who flew the airplane into our building, that's what they thought. That's what they believed. So are you telling me, are you justifying 9/11 was okay? Are you saying Sandy Hook was okay? Oh, preacher, well, everybody knows that wasn't okay. Well, tell me when then. Where do we draw the line and what's it based upon? All the moral law and all the moral code of the world is based upon some religious teaching of some kind. It's based on Buddhism, Hinduism. It's based on, it may even be based on secular humanism. But it's based on something. It's based on some sort of philosophy. Well, we have been given, we are the stewards of the Scripture. The Bible declares in Revelation 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And this is what it says. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. God's people are big about saying, I believe the book. I believe the KJV. I believe the 1611. I don't believe the unauthorized versions. I believe the authorized version. Well, my question is, how is it that you believe the authorized version, yet you live an unauthorized life? We talked about it in Bible reading. How do you believe it if you ain't never read it through? Well, let me ask you this. How do you believe it if you don't keep it? We are the stewards of the Scripture in practice. It's up to us not just to preach it, but to live it. Now, we've still got to preach it. The Bible declares, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Can I tell you, it ain't no time to be backing up from the book. It ain't no time to back off. Somebody said, oh, we got to compromise. We're going to have to water this thing down. Let me tell you something. That's what's wrong now. That's the problem. And you think doing more of that's going to help? Just the opposite's true. It's time for some people to stand up and to preach this book to men as they are. Preach this book as it is to men as they are. It's time, without fear and compromise, for that to take place. But I want to tell you something. All the preaching in the world doesn't take the place of practicing it. I had a fellow say to me, and we were discussing a pretty major issue. He said, preacher, I believe exactly the way you believe. I just can't live it. What he was saying was, theoretically, he believed it. Theoretically, with his mind, he did not disagree with the concept. But practically, he was not willing to make the sacrifice necessary to implement it. Here's my question. Did he believe it or did he not believe it? He believed it with his head, but it didn't get as far as his life. That's pretty shallow. If you believe it with your head, but it don't get as far as your life, what good is it? Well, there is the stewardship of the Scripture. Can I share this with you? People are looking at everything else. They're declaring everything else. Churches are based on promotion. They're based on personality. They're based on programs and all these other things. People have got to where they want more singing, less preaching. Had a fellow the other day, was invited to a church, and five separate times they talked to him about the time limit. Now, he was going to have to travel several states to get there. Five different times they mentioned the time limit. And the fifth time they said, "Why, last missionary we had, we didn't get out to 12 o'clock. Now, they want to have the children's song and the children's church, and they want to have all of their to-do, and about 25 till 12, they put you in the pulpit. But they said, can you believe that missionary, the gall of him? He had the whole service, by the way. He didn't get us out till 12 o'clock. The answer was, you know, I don't think I can make that meeting. I've got a conflict. Just can't make that meeting. I say it this way. Somebody said, preacher, I think we ought to have more singing. Well, get up here and sing, glory to God. It's like pulling teeth trying to get people to sing around here. Get up here and sing. But know this. We're going to sing, and when we get done singing, then I'm going to preach till I get done preaching. And I ain't got to be nowhere. Matter of fact, it saved me gas. We'll just stay right straight through. Get a little bite and it saved me gas going home. I got to be here again at 6. It don't bother me. We can just combine the services. We'll have an all-day dinner on the grounds meeting. It don't bother me a lick. But what I'm telling you is that the preaching's going to have the preeminence in this hour and in this day if we're going to have our problem solved and if we are to be the stewards of the Scriptures that God's Word says that we are and says that we must be. But not only stewards of the Scripture, but that mystery that he's talking about, we're also stewards of the Spirit. Now, I want to be careful here. I mean, I want to be as careful as I can because I want you to understand we don't have a patent on the Holy Spirit. I believe that he indwells every believer. Every believer. I believe that. If they're saved, I believe that they have the Spirit of God indwelling them. But you need to understand that we're stewards of the Spirit when it comes to his leadership. Folks, our power lies in the Spirit of God. Our power, what distinguishes us, what is going to help us to navigate through the landmines of the sinful world that we have to walk through day by day is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he has given us that discernment. Most of you know how scared I am of snakes. I'm not just scared. I don't have a fear of snakes. I have a phobia of snakes. Somebody said, what's the difference? I looked it up. A phobia is an uncontrollable reaction. And if you have an uncontrollable reaction, you can't help it. And I wouldn't admit it for years, but I actually do have a phobia of snakes. I can't help it. And that's the truth. I mean, one would just eat me up. And I couldn't help myself. Now, there's few things that happens with. But that's one of them. When I was about 4 years old, we were going to the swimming hole. We was walking down the railroad. I run ahead. We had a collie dog. And I run ahead, and my feet fly out under me, and I slid down the bank of the trestle going to the swimming hole. And I slid in on top of a big diamondback rattler. And I was eyeball to eyeball with that thing. And I scared it worse than it scared me. That's what they said, but I never did believe it. Mama told me that, but I didn't believe it. Because I was paralyzed with fear, and I still am. My wife, I won't even look at a picture of one because I'll dream about it. I can't. And somebody said, oh, we got a rubber snake. We'll play a trick on you. If you want to hear me say a bad word, If you want to get shot, if you want to get your mouth busted, if you want to see me wet myself in public, just do it. Because I'm telling you, it's uncontrollable and I can't help it. I can't help it. Years ago, I was reading meters near where Brother Bryson lives. It was an old abandoned building. And it was in a hurry and I crossed the road. I parked on this side. I got this one. I crossed the road and I had to go. It was a bad, snaky place anyway where I had to get to this meter. And as I started to it, a fear came across my soul. And I stopped in mid-step. And I've only done this a couple of times in my life. And it was a fear. I'm talking about a fear gripped me. And I didn't know what it was over. And I looked down under my boot, and there was a copperhead, one of the biggest I've ever seen, coiled, and I was getting ready to step in the middle of it. It would eat me up. This time I was able to, because he's just the Lord, I was able to very slowly pull my foot back, keep that snake from striking. And when I finally, it took me a long time to get my foot back. And when my foot touched the ground, son, I jumped backwards about 30 feet. I mean, it looked like a cat. I come backwards. Went across the street, asked the lady to borrow a gun. I got a rifle, come over there. It was in a little divot. I shot that snake. And out of that half a snake, here come little baby copperheads. That thing was full of babies. You talk about one that'll eat you up, is a mama that's got babies. I come so close to getting snake bit I was all but snake bit. But something stopped me, something warned me, and it was not this uncontrollable fear panic, the phobia that I have, but the Spirit of God stopped me from stepping on that snake. As sure as I'm standing here, God stopped it. I can tell you time after time after time, the leadership of the Holy Ghost has kept me out of messes. I've had things happen. I've had something, I've had a funny feeling. I'll pull over and check the car or whatever and pull out and go up the road and it'd be a head-on collision. I've seen things, done things so many times. I've had the Spirit of God warn me about situations. I can't tell you how much. I can't tell you how often. Hey, we are stewards of the Spirit. And to get through this whole world, somebody said, oh, it snuck up behind me, preacher. It snuck up behind me, preacher, and I didn't see it coming. And it just overtook me. Now, wait a minute. It ain't a sin to snap on a snake, but it'll sure make you sin. You'll get that in a minute. And somebody say, well, preacher, that girl at work, it just slipped up on me, and I don't know how I got tangled up with it. I didn't see it coming, and just kaboom, kabam, and here I am in sin. Not so. Not so. The same Holy Spirit that'll stop you from stepping on a snake, the same Holy Spirit keep you from getting in a wreck, that same Spirit of God will set off warnings, set off alarms, set off panic alarms and flashing lights. I mean, it'll be real in your soul. But let me tell you something. Once you get used to that happening over and over and over, and you continue to violate that again and again and again, it's like a little boy who cried wolf. The panic alarms will go off in your soul and you'll ignore them one time too many. And you'll be in trouble before you would even realize what hit you. It wasn't because the Holy Spirit didn't warn you, because He did. It was because you did not listen to His warning and you did not heed His leadership. We are the stewards of the Spirit in leadership. We're the stewards of the Spirit of God in liberty. The Bible declares in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein ye are sealed, or whereby ye are sealed, unto the day of redemption. I saw a van in Spanish, and I know enough Spanish I could read what it said, and I was translating it, but I got to a word that I didn't know what it was. So I looked it up to see what the word was. I knew the name of the church, but there was one word in it, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And the name of the church, it meant the Breath of the Holy Spirit Church. I hope they know what that means. I hope that's the reality. But what I find is so many times those churches that call themselves by those things wouldn't know God's breath if he blew through like a hurricane. They wouldn't even recognize it. And God don't move through and God don't breathe because their lives don't match up. And therefore they're disqualified for God to move in amongst them. Are you listening to what I'm trying to tell you? Listen to me and listen carefully. There are congregations that have met for years without one breath of God. And God don't breathe every time we get together. But may I say, thank God it's subject to. But I can tell you those days he did. And I can tell you, I can go back and I got them listed. I can give you the dates, man. I can tell you when God breathed on this place. I can tell you about those services. I told our young people this past Share-a-thon, I said, hey, don't let your grandpas and don't let my generation tell you, oh, you kids, you ain't never seen the Spirit of God. You don't know nothing about it. Son, when eyes are coming up, we used to see God in power. I said, don't let them tell you that. Because I'm telling you, what you saw is about as real as I've ever seen it in my life. This past year. And I had people in the service and people watching the service that made the statement, been in church all my life and never been anything like that. And I said, well, join the club. Now, the fact of the matter is, I have been in some services similar to. I ain't never been one exactly like it, but I do know what it is. But their people didn't know what it was. There were people that got up and left uncomfortable. That worries me. I mean, that really worries me. It scares me. Because the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God lives in me, same Spirit of God lives in you. And that which grieves me ought to grieve you. And I didn't see that many grieved. I saw a whole lot of people having a big time, enjoying the blessings of God. But I saw a few that were grieved and got up and left over it. Can I say that the moving of the Spirit of God is few and far between what it once was? Sunday was a time it was not uncommon to hear of the Methodist having a protracted meeting. God had breathed on them and it went for weeks. In days gone by, the Presbyterians would get in meetings and go on and on and on and God had moved in power. You say, no, it couldn't have been. I'm telling you the truth. Back in the day. When's the last time you heard of that going on in a Baptist church? When's the last time, hey, when's the last time you heard that going on in a convention church? Much less an independent church. Still does on occasion, but what I'm trying to tell you is that we are the stewards of the Spirit of God. It's one of the mysteries that I can't quite explain and don't fully understand, but I sure enough know when it comes. Said, preacher, what is that unction that you pray for? You always pray for unction before you preach. What is that unction? And the preacher said, I don't know exactly what it is, but I sure enough know when I ain't got it. That's the way I am. I sure enough know when I ain't got it. That unction of God. Can I say that we have to be and we are the stewards of solidarity? What does that mean, preacher? I overheard someone this week. They didn't know I was sitting there, or maybe they did know I was sitting there. Maybe that was the purpose of the conversation. Because it seemed very interesting that that particular topic would come up at that particular time and place. Because about the time I sat down, it seemed like they began to talk in a very loud tone. And they went on to tell how legalistic and how unkind and uncaring those independent churches are. Really? Well, I'll say this. We got to prove them wrong. We got to prove them wrong. Why did we go get that food and carry it in this past week? To prove them wrong. Why do we late? To prove them wrong. I found out years ago, you can preach as hard as you want to, as long as people watch you live it, and they see you live it in compassion and love. I heard David Gibbs make the statement, he said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. You have to prove and show them that you care. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 5, a house divided against itself shall not stand. We can't be running off on a bunch of different tangents and a bunch of little schisms and isms and a bunch of little cliques. Can't happen, folks. It's not going to happen. We'll fall. We'll never make it. We have to be solid. We have to be stewards of solidarity. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, forbearing one another in love, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And it goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means being careful how you phrase things. It means being careful what you say and when you say it and how you say it. Our goal is not to turn and offend one another. And our goal is certainly not to offend unbelievers. You hear me? That's not our goal, to offend them. Our goal is to try to win them. And I read one of the missionary letters the other day. It said, we're loving such and such a one in. No, I'll tell you what it was. It was when Amy was in the pulpit. That's when it was. It's when Amy stood there this other morning. They were in that service with us of the night. And the missionary's wife stood here and she said, yeah, we got this one. It's tattooed and pierced and got this and this and this. And man, life's a mess. And we're just going to love them in. Go do what? Love them in. How are you going to do that? Going to love them in. Oftentimes you got to win somebody to yourself before you can win them to Christ. Well, I ain't going to put up with that. I ain't going to be seen with the likes of that. I ain't going to have nothing to do with that. Chances are you'll never win them. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about going wicked places with them and doing wicked things with them. No, I'm not talking about that at all. If you know anything about, if you ever do any four-wheeling, if you know anything about pulling somebody out of the ditch, the last thing you want to do is pull off in the stuck place with them. You'll never get anybody out if you get off down there with them. You got to have a long enough rope and get up on high ground and pull them out. It's the only way you'll ever get them out. Just get up on high ground and pull them out. You don't wait off in there where they're stuck and expect to get them out. You got to toss them a lifeline. You got to try to pull them out. But you got to do it. You got to love them out. You got to love them out of this world and let them know that somebody cares. Well, there's several more that we could talk about. There's the steward of the Scripture. There's the stewards of the Spirit. There's the stewards of solidarity. Can I touch this one? We're the stewards of sowing. You realize that if we stop sowing seed, just one generation, just one season, it'd be no more product. In Somalia, it got so bad and the starvation got so bad that we sent trainloads, we sent plane loads, we sent shiploads of seed to them to plant. And they ate it. They were so hungry that they ate the seed. You know what that means? No no crop. What do you do when somebody eats the seed? They're so hungry, they eat the seed. They're so starving, they eat the wheat, they eat the corn, they eat the seed you send them to plant, they eat it instead of planting it. They're going to be hungry again, not many days hence. I want you to understand that we're stewards of sowing. We cannot consume it upon our own lust. We've got to we've got to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, because the Bible says, "You shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We got to sow with a burden. We got to have the burden not to just spend it on ourselves, but to get out there and invest it and sow the seed to others. The Bible says, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a world that's counting on us to sow the seed. Well, preacher, we ain't seeing much from it. That's not our business. It's our business to sow. It's God's business to give the increase. I can't guarantee you plant a garden, it's going to come up. You can use fertilizer, you can water it, you can use certified seed, you can plant the right depth at the right time of the year and the right phase of the moon, and you can do everything right, but it don't mean it's going to come up. It might not. But I tell you this, if you don't sow, it ain't coming up. Seed in the barn ain't going to put no seed, ain't going to put no vegetables in the ground. Now that much I do know. If you don't sow, you will not reap. That's for sure. But then, I'm going to close with this one. Stewards of seeking. I want you to understand that there's a whole lot of ways we can go. We can go so many different ways, and there's a lot of good things that can be done. But you know, the Bible declares in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He'll reward us if we diligently seek Him. He told him, Matthew, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And in the days ahead, this thing of the mystery of God, the mystery that's been given us, and the mystery that's been that we are stewards of, we must be faithful in seeking God and seeking His mind and seeking His will. We must be careful more than ever before that we're doing the right thing at the right time in accordance to God's Word. I believe that. I don't believe there's ever been a more critical time than right now that we are stewards of seeking the mind of God for His direction and for what was in store for us. I'm excited about some things. I'm looking forward to some things. I'm looking forward to some things in the new year. I'm expecting great things from the Lord in the days ahead. But only if we're faithful. Only if we take this scripture to heart. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. And we said at the beginning, a steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, or someone who administers anything as the agent of another or of others. Do you understand? When the world looks at Christ, they look at us, because we are His stewards. We are His representatives. Years ago, I went to Egypt on a special trip. Couldn't do it today. At that time, Mubarak was in power, and we had good relationship with the Egyptian government. A deacon of one of the churches had been taken in the middle of the night and imprisoned and been held captive by the police for having an illegal church. We took credentials from the congressman scheduled an appointment with the American embassy, the one they attacked in Egypt. Went and met with not the ambassador, but the ambassador's assistant to Egypt. He scheduled an appointment for me to meet with the governor of the state or the district of Alexandria. There's only three districts. This guy is like third to the president of the country. They sent a car for me. It was a Mercedes limo. I had an armed Secret Service agent sitting in the front seat. He had one of those little short Uzis hanging under his arm. It was pretty obvious when he sat down. You couldn't conceal it. I mean, I don't know what he's trying to hide it for. I mean, it's pretty obvious. The comfort was I knew he was on my side, or at least I thought he was. We rolled through stoplights. We didn't even pay attention to the traffic signals. We pulled up in front of the governor's mansion, or the governor's capitol building. And they come around and opened the door for me. And when I got out, there was honor guards standing all the way up the steps. Uniformed soldiers standing with rifles. And as I got out and walked up the steps, they all come to attention and begin to click and come to attention. As I went up each step, they would each click and come to full attention as I walked up. When I got to the top of the step, a woman met me. And she said, "On behalf of the nation of Egypt, welcome." We went in and had a press conference, had a photo thing. And I didn't understand what was going on. I was there because we had a problem with the church. But the United States had just got through giving the city of Alexandria $60 million to improve their sewer system. And so the governor was going to use this as an opportunity. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I got another Baptist preacher with me, but we had credentials from a congressman as official inquiry as to what's going on. We're envoys from the congressman. So they treated us as such, with full head of state credentials. I couldn't, it was all being done in Arabic, but they assigned me a translator, and so she was standing beside me telling me what was going on. The governor shook my hand. We took photographs that appeared on the front page of the paper of the city of Alexandria. I shook his hand, he shook my hand. We went through all this stuff. He was thanking me for the $60 million in foreign aid that the people of America had sent them. I didn't even know about it, much less had anything to do with it. I found out about it when the translator told me what he was saying. Did I look surprised? Oh yeah, we give them how much? Well, we got sewer at home. It's all to pieces. What are we doing sending the money over here? I want it back. I'm from the congressman. Don't take it back, you know. I wasn't happy about it. I was about a half mad about it. But what happened was he recognized me as a steward of the American government. And I received full diplomatic credentialization. I received a full state's welcome. With honor guard, limo, the whole thing. This country boy felt like somebody for a few minutes. Until they run the press out, closed the door, and I called him a liar. Then I thought I wasn't going to get out of my head. He told me they hadn't put a deacon in jail, and they hadn't closed no church. And I said to the other preacher, I said, "He's a lion." I didn't know the bird spoke English. Because so far he'd been in Arabic the whole time. The translator didn't have to tell him what I said. So he came up behind his desk ready to shoot me. He beat that desk and he screamed, "I'll have you know I'm the governor of Alexandria, Egypt. How dare you call me a liar? Do you understand that you and I, you may not get the military recognition, you may not get the diplomatic, you may never experience what I experienced that time, but to this world, that's who you are. You are a representative. You are a steward of the grace and the mysteries of Almighty God." And my last message for this year is, how faithful will we be as stewards in the year to come?